Have you ever done a personality test? Who here has ever done a personality test? A lot of people in the room. If you're old enough, a lot of people have done it. Some people hate personality tests. Some people love them. I actually kind of enjoy personality tests. It's one of those things where get to know a little bit about myself, understand how I operate a little bit better, and I love to hear about and learn about other people when they take personality tests as well. I find them fascinating. They're all over the place. There's so many of them now today, it's almost overwhelming. But I find that like no matter how many kind of types of personality tests I take, most of them kind of tell me the same things about myself. Now, if you've ever taken a personality test, one of the things that you'll find in most of them, and they'll word them in different ways, is that most people are either kind of tend to be on the side of being rule keepers, and other people tend to be on the side of being rule flexible or rule questioners. Now, don't throw those up quite yet. You're flicking through the slides a little bit too quick for me there. Go back, yeah, rule keepers. So if you are a rule keeper, now, when we think of like rule keepers or rule flexible, sometimes we see that in a negative way. But if you are a rule keeper, that just means that you value structure, you value order and consistency. You're one of those people, you feel secure when expectations are clear. Okay, you just want clear instructions. You believe rules are to protect fairness and to prevent chaos in our lives. And you tend to ask this question, what's the right or proper way? Now, if you read that and you're like, I think that describes me, that you'd kind of probably fall mostly within that category. Now, if you are a rule questioner or rule flexible, you probably, more than valuing structure, you value freedom, adaptability, and creativity. You see rules as tools, not absolutes. If you're like, a rule is never an absolute, but it's a tool, you kind of fall in this category. You believe rules should change with context. So every context requires a different types of rules. And you tend to ask this question, does this rule still make sense? Or does this rule make sense at all? If you are kind of one of those people who walk into a situation and you're given a set of rules and automatically you're like, and you're analyzing it and you're like, does that even make sense? You probably fall into the rule flexible type of person. Now, when it comes to faith, we tend to approach faith perspectives in a typical way based on our personality. Those who are looking for rules, you are more of the rule keeper. You are looking for that in faith as well. You're looking for how should I live? What are the rules? You're opening up the Bible and you're asking yourself that question. And you want it spelled out for you. Now, if you are in more of the rule flexible category, sometimes people are rule flexible. Man, when it comes to faith and religion, they're running the other way, partially because they think it's all about keeping the rules. And they want nothing to do that, so they're running the other way. Not everybody who is a rule questioner, rule flexible, runs the other way, but some people do. And no matter what church you're in, if I were to do like a personality test among all you guys, we'd probably somewhere fall in the realm of like 50-50. 50% of you would fall within one and 50% would fall within the other. But no matter what, most of us want to know if we're doing the same, if we're doing the right things, we want to know that there is a reward for doing the right things. As I've explained in weeks previous, for those of you who've been here, we've been kind of walking through some of the themes of the book of Romans. And one of the themes that you'll see in the book of Romans is you have these two groups of people within the church in Rome at this point in time. You have those who are looking back on the Old Testament and they feel extremely passionate that they must be keeping the rules. They must be keeping the rules. And you have those who are on the other side who are saying, hey, there is a new covenant that God has put in place through Jesus. Pastor Nathan was talking about covenants here when we took the Lord's Supper together. And with Jesus coming and with death and with his resurrection, there was a new covenant in place. The old covenant had passed and a new had come. And the church was wrestling with this question of how should we live? When we look at the Old Testament, we look at the rules that are there, they're asking themselves, how should we live? In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul jumps into this, and we've gone through last week, Romans chapter 1 and 2. And Paul says this, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. This is the Torah, the Old Testament law. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. If you're trying to have a right relationship with God by simply following the rules, you're going to be disappointed. Paul points out that the law that was given in the Old Testament simply reveals to us our sin. It reveals to us our sin, but it's not going to make us right with God. The law was given to the nation of Israel over 1,000 years before Jesus showed up on the scene. And the law was given to a nation, a group of people that were coming out of slavery, coming out of idolatry, and they're trying to make their own way. And God is giving them a set of rules, a law, instructions, a way to live. And he says, this is how you should live. And the law was given to them so they have some sort of guidance and direction in regards to how do I have a right relationship with God. But that was just a placeholder. It was never meant to be permanent. It was a placeholder until Jesus showed up on the scene. And when Jesus comes on the scene, everything changes. Our right relationship with God isn't by following the rules. It's by coming into a trusting, faith relationship with Jesus. Some of us really struggle with this aspect of having a faith relationship with Jesus and living that out is because we want to justify ourselves through our actions. If you're a person that's always wanting to justify yourself by how you live, this might not come across as good news. Because this is telling you that no matter how you live, no matter how good you think you are, you fall short. You fail. For some people, when they go to school, they love to exceed with incredibly good grades. Some people go to school and they could care less. There's some cheers there. But there are some of you in the crowd that when you went to school or you are in school, whether it's high school or university, you are wanting that A. and you will work as hard as you can until you get that A. And you hand in your assignment. It's based upon, you know, is it 80, 90, 100%? And the teacher hands you your paper back and it says 98%. And you're absolutely not happy with that grade. And everybody else is looking at you and they're like, are you kidding me? I got 70% and I'm happy with that. And you're unhappy with 98%. And if you are geared that way, there's a piece of the gospel that needs to be driven into your heart. That no matter how hard you try, no matter how good you think you've done, no matter how good you think you are, you actually fall short. You fall short of God's standard. And that frustrates you. But this is the good news of the gospel that Paul is talking about here, is that it's not up to you. You are made right with God not because of how good you are, not because you've obeyed all the rules. You're made right with God because of what Jesus has done for you. And that is the good news. The way to God starts with honesty and humility. If you're at a place in your life where like, man, I don't even know where to start. It actually starts with us coming before God with honesty and humility. Not trying to justify ourselves, not trying to defend ourselves. But coming to God in humility and honesty with where we're at. Jesus took the penalty of our sin and he took it upon himself and he took it away. When I think of what Jesus has done, I think that, to be honest, I think that every parent who's had children can actually relate to what Jesus has done. If you are a parent, you know what it means to come behind your kids and you're constantly cleaning up after them. Any parents can understand that? How many times you tell your kids how to put their stuff away, no matter how many times you've told your kids how to clean the dishes, how to put in the dishwasher, how to do this, that, and whatever, it's like they're constantly making messes and you're constantly coming behind them and you're cleaning up their mess. And you do it because you love them. You do it because of who they are. You don't do it because of what they've done. And that is what Jesus, and that is what God, our Heavenly Father, has done for us, is he comes behind our mess, and he's cleaned it up, and he's cleaning it up, and it has nothing to do with what we've done and everything to do with the fact that he loves us as children of God. Now, Paul is going to show us that even when we dive into the Old Testament, this is how God is always operate. In Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, it says this. Abraham, which is the father of the nation of Israel, says, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Now he's talking about Genesis chapter 15. If you look at Genesis chapter 15, the context of this is God grabs Abraham out of the nations. Abraham had grown up in a polytheistic world where he would have grown up worshiping all sorts of different gods and idols and things like that. And God plucks him out and God reveals himself to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to come and follow me. And God says, I'm going to bless you. And God takes Abraham outside at night. You can imagine all the stars in the sky and you can see all of them because they didn't have unnatural light like we do today with all of our street lights. And he looks up at the stars. He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to give you children. And Abraham is like, are you kidding me? I'm an old man. My wife is old. All her eggs are dried up. This is absolutely impossible. Yes, Abraham, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this thing that's impossible. In fact, if you look up at the sky and you see all these stars, your descendants are going to be more numerous than all the stars that you can see in the sky. Now, at this point in time, Abraham has no kids. It's just him and Sarah. They're past childbearing age. And it says in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed God, that he trusted in God. And it says that God saw him. It says credited him righteous. It was this idea that he had right standing before God purely because he believed him. And this is before Abraham has actually done anything. If you read the story later on, God starts telling him stuff. He says, I want you to get circumcised and you're going to circumcise your sons, which was really just a seal of the promise that God had already given to Abraham. This promise that God had given to Abraham is before Abraham had done anything. He hadn't done anything other than hear the voice of God and to leave the place where he wanted and went on a journey with God. And he believed and trusted God. And it says that he had right standing before God because of that. And Paul points this out and says, it's always been this way. Even before God gave the Torah, he gave the law to the nation of Israel. We have always had right standing before God because of our faith in him, our trust in him. Romans chapter 5, he says this. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Love that. Because of this, we have peace with God. We have a harmonious relationship with him. We've become children of God, and because of that, we are privileged as his children. If you are a child of anybody, there is a certain privilege that you have as their children. My kids have a privilege with me that nobody else has. They call me at any point in time. And there's other people, if someone calls me at a time that's not convenient, there are times where I'm just not going to answer the phone. It's just not the right time. But when my kids call, it's different. I'm going to answer. When my kids say, Dad, I need this. And I'm there for them. No matter what the issue is, they have a privilege with me. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we become children of God, and we have a privilege. We have a privilege as children of God that we can be that child that calls God up in the middle of the night, and he is going to answer our call. And it says in this scripture that we share in God's glory. That glory is so interesting. You ever thought about what it means in the Bible when you read that idea of the glory of God? Abraham wanted to see the glory of God. And God showed him. He put him in the cleft of a rock and he protected him. And then he passed by him and he was able to see a piece of God's glory. But because of what Jesus has done, we don't just get to see God's glory, but says we share in it. God's glory is this, in simple terms. It's the radiant display of his infinite worth. His presence, his power, and his character, all that he is. That is God's glory. And we look forward to sharing that. what that's talking about is the reality is that every single one of us are image bearers of God. And there's a certain amount of God's glory that we share. But we share it as broken image bearers of God right now. We're still struggling in aspects of sinfulness. But it says we look forward to they will fully share in his glory, fully reflect, fully share, fully experience God's glory. I've gone through all this, and Paul goes through this painstakingly trying to teach us that no matter how hard we try, no matter how many rules we try to follow, that we cannot be right with God no matter how good we think we are. And when you read that, the obvious question that the Romans would have had, that the Romans were struggling with, and that we would ask today is this: then why does it matter how I live? You ever asked yourself that? If God is always going to be there for me, if God is always going to forgive me, if it doesn't matter that I follow the rules to please God, then why does it matter how I live? Can't I just do whatever I want to do and it's sin, and I just come to God and I say, forgive me, and he loves me, so he forgives me anyways? Paul's so brilliant. Romans chapter 6, he answers that question. And he says this: well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may live new lives. We don't continue to sin. The reason is because we become new people in Jesus. When Jesus met up with a religious leader named Nicodemus, he was a rule keeper. In the book of John, John describes that story to us where Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And Nicodemus is a religious leader and he keeps all the rules. And Jesus looks at him and he says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Nicodemus is shocked at that. What are you talking about? What Jesus is pointing to is the fact that, like, Nicodemus, it's not just about obeying all these rules. You need to become a brand new person. You need the Holy Spirit to come inside of you and birth something brand new in you. There's a person inside of you that just wants to continue to walk away from God and do its own thing, and you're always wrestling with that. But Jesus, with his death on the cross, has given us a new way, that that old sinful person inside of us that wants to do its own thing is put to death as we place our faith in Jesus. And there's a new birth, a new person. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. You are a child of God. And God says, you're now a part of my family. You no longer need to live as you've lived. God wants us to live as children of God. And he uses this, Paul uses this idea of baptism. That when we're baptized in water, it's a symbol of us putting to death our old person. As Jesus rose from the grave, when we come out of that water, it's a symbol of being a brand new person. That water washing off the dirt of sin in our lives and being brand new people in Jesus. And we see this in Old Testament prophets where they looked ahead, and the Old Testament prophets were so discouraged with how the people of Israel lived, because no matter how patient God was with them and no matter how much he blessed them, man, they were constantly walking away from God into idolatry. And you read the Old Testament prophets and they're like, man, we see a time when no longer it's about trying to read rules and follow rules in the Bible, but God is going to place his word in your hearts. And he's going to take your heart of stone that is pushing against God, and he's going to replace it with a heart of flesh that hears the voice of God. And as followers of Jesus, his Holy Spirit comes and he lives inside of you. And you're guided by that Spirit that is inside of you. Being a child of God is not about trying harder. It's about living truer to who you already are in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, if you're struggling with this, you need to hear this. Being a Christian isn't about trying harder. If you're coming to church and it's just, you feel condemnation, you just feel like, man, I don't measure up, I don't do enough, da-da-da-da-da. It's not about trying harder, it's just about living truer to who you are. It's discovering who you are, who you've been called to be, your true identity. It's like this, you can take a prisoner and they've been shut up in a prison cell for years and years and years, and now they've been set free. And they walk out of that prison cell. And when you walk out of that prison cell, you should never return back to that prison cell. But you know what sometimes we do as Christians? We're like, oh man, that prison cell is just like, I'm used to that bed. That mattress, like it just forms to my body so well. And you go back to that prison cell and you color on the walls and you hang up paintings and you just keep on returning to it. But when Jesus sets you free, he's like, leave that prison cell and don't go back. Something so much better for you. If you're an athlete, if you enjoy sports, you have a favorite professional sports team, you'll notice that very often, it happens all the time, that people get traded from one team to another. You might have a special player that you have last year at Christmas time. You know what I got as one of my Christmas gifts at Christmas time? I got Quinn Hughes' Vancouver Canucks jersey. And that jersey only lasted a year. And he got traded. And he got traded to the Minnesota Wild. Went to the Minnesota Wild. He put on a brand new jersey. He moved to a new city. And he had a new coach. And the coach here of the Vancouver Canucks is Adam Foote. And Adam Foote could call up Quinn and be like, Quinn, I want you to do X, Y, Z in the game tonight. And if you're to do that to Quinn, Quinn would be like, Adam, I don't play for you anymore, man. I don't play for you. I don't wear the Canucks jersey anymore. I have a new jersey. I have a new coach. See ya. Click. And we understand that. And the same is true when you've come to be a follower of Jesus. Man, you've switched teams. You've switched jerseys. And you know, the enemy of your soul is going to continue to try and call you. Do you guys get constant phone calls on your cell phones from like unknown numbers? And you're a little bit unsure whether to pick up? And I've come to a place in my life where I get these unknown numbers, and they're from all over the place. It says, like, New Brunswick, Alberta, New York, and, like, and you're always kind of wondering, should I pick this up? And I've come to a place where it's like, I just never pick up anymore. Because it's always, like, someone's trying to sell me something or scam me out of something or whatever. So it's like, if the number's not on my phone, I'm not picking up anymore. As a follower of Jesus, you're going to continue to get those crank calls from the enemy. He's constantly trying to draw you away from Jesus, constantly trying to get you back into the sin pattern. As followers of Jesus, recognize that if you don't know that it's Jesus, stop picking up. The Holy Spirit wants to speak into your life. He wants to lead and he wants to guide you. And let me tell you, if you are a follower of Jesus and there's sin patterns that are stuck in your life and you just can't seem to be set free, I have good news for you. Jesus wants to set you free. It's time to throw away that old jersey. It's time to stop listening to that old coach. It's time to know who you are in Jesus.